of Revelation chapter 16 and finish it up hopefully sometime this year. The only thing that has hindered me to go there is actually the Holy Spirit working on me, because I pleaded with God to give me the timing that it is right, that the things which we are going to study together at the end of the book of Revelation is not going to be sensational or misunderstood, but it's going to be biblical. And for those of you who may know a little bit about the Bible, the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation is going to start out with the bowl judgments. And the bowl judgments are known as the wrath of God, where God is going to finalize the deal and winning the battle down here on earth in the physical realm with the people, and in the spiritual realm with our adversary, Satan. However, that spiritual battle cannot be understood unless we look deeper into the Word of God and see what is actually going on, and sometimes what is going on in our life when it comes to a spiritual battle. And so I want you to follow me this morning as we look at 2 Corinthians. We go to quite a few scripture verses. I would highly recommend to you this morning to take your own Bible and to take a pencil or a highlighter or whatever you have. There are a few key words in every scripture verse we're going to read this morning, which you want to somehow highlight for yourselves, because they are going to help you to conquer some of the things that's going on in your life, that will help you not just to understand what the Bible says, but also what's going on in your life. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we are going to focus on a few verses beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. A few key words which you may want to circle in that particular verse. First, for though we walk not in the flesh, or we walk in the flesh, but we do not war. War according to the flesh. Most of your battles which you are involved in, you are trying to solve in the flesh. Despite the fact that the Bible says, that's not the way it's going to get done. Why? In the next verse, in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not of the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is weak. But listen, but they are mighty in God. So powerful that they can pull down strongholds. Circle, mighty in God, and maybe strongholds. And then the fifth verse has a few interesting words which we want to highlight. Casting down arguments. How many of you are master in argumenting? You just love to argument. But they are strong in casting down arguments. Circle that. And every high thing, high thing. A high thing is whatever is not according to the Word of God. You get that? You can circle that too. Every high thing. What is not according to the Word of God? Well, let's go to 2 Timothy. We will come back to 2 Corinthians afterwards. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 24 and 26. Actually, 24, here we go. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to able, gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Listen, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Here's another one. The snare of the devil. Having been taken captive by him to do his will. I give you quickly an explanation. A lot of people don't understand that. They say, well, and you hear probably preachers say that, and they mean it well, but they're maybe not pinpointing it directly. They say things like, I'm a born-again believer. I have Christ in my life. The Holy Spirit lives in me. There's no such thing that Satan can ever take me captive. That may be a good saying, but that's unbiblical. Some of them say, you know what? Since I became a Christian, I got the power in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. There is nothing Satan can do to me. That's not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, the Bible just told us that if we are in a situation where we give Satan a place in our life, Satan will take that place, will take us captive for one purpose. What's the purpose? What did we just read? So that you will do Satan's will. Wow. It is possible for a born-again believer to be taken captive by Satan in the mind to do his will. And how many of you know whatever Satan wants to do is contrary to what God wants to do? We are commanded as Christians to do God's will. But it is possible that we can do Satan's will. You say, Pastor, I disagree with you totally. Well, I can give you a few examples that may make the point. How many of you know that Peter, the apostle, really loved Jesus? How many of you know that? With all his heart, he wanted to follow Jesus. He even makes an incredible proclamation. You are the Son of the living God. You are the promised one. Jesus said, the Heavenly Father has just revealed that to you. Only to turn around and say, you will never do the Father's will. You're not going to the cross. Who did Jesus address when Peter spoke like this? Why didn't he address Peter? Wasn't Peter the one speaking? Satan has taken Peter captive for that moment, for one purpose only, so that Peter would do Satan's will. Satan's will was that Jesus would never go to the cross. And how many would have to say, if Satan could do that to Peter, he certainly can do that to me. We just don't understand it. I bring that out because this is fundamental in understanding anything the Bible says when it comes to spiritual battles. Sometimes people tell me, I don't even believe in spirits. I don't believe in the devil. I don't believe in demon spirits. This just, that's a hoax. I can tell you, the way you talk, you have already been taken captive because you just talked against the word of God. Therefore, you talked the will of Satan and not the will of God. That's how easy that goes. And obviously we learned this morning, and I'm just going to set this morning the groundwork, okay? So this is fundamental stuff, what you're going to get today. I mean, very fundamental. And you say, whoa, that already blows me off of my pedestal. Well, that's intended to do, because we need to learn that we can actually do Satan's will. We don't want to, but how many of you know Satan is so crafty? He's so crafty, and we can do all kinds of crazy things, pushing his agenda. So having understood this, now let's go back to 2 Corinthians, which is the text from where we have our platform from, and that is chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians, where it says, for our weapons, in verse 4, are weapons for our warfare. Whoa, hold off a second. If there is no war, we don't need any weapons. So there is a war, and who do you think is the target? There is a war going on. We can't see it, but we can see the effects of it. You know? And I could tell you a lot of things. We're going to look at this later on, how easily we can be, even when we sit in the church. We can sit in the church and Satan can come and attack us. Because he doesn't care about these wooden doors. He will take any mind captive if you give him the foothold. The question obviously is, what are the weapons God has given us? The Bible says there are weapons against Satan. When I say Satan, who is the arch enemy of God and obviously all God's children, you need to understand he's got a whole army at his disposal. The Bible calls them tormenting spirits or sometimes evil spirits, whatever is used to explain that what they do is not good, it's not godly. So these spirits will do the evil work. I want to read you something here that maybe helps a little bit to understand what I'm talking about. Adrian Rauch, most of you have heard his name, he's now with the Lord, but he wrote a book years ago called What Every Christian Ought to Know. I just happened to open it yesterday, actually. The sermon was already done, but I thought, ooh, this is so good. I want to read a paragraph. Some speak of education, he goes on to say, as the answer to most everything, and yet the more we know, the deeper we sink. We are always learning or never able to come to the knowledge of truth. He quotes 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Our generation has substituted facts for truth. We don't ask, is it true? We just want to know, does it work? It's profound. Let me repeat that. We do not ask, is it true? We just want to know, does it work? Many Christians don't grow because they don't know. Facts are like a recipe, but truth is like a meal. Digest a truth, and it will change your life. He quotes Proverbs 23:23, and he says, buy the truth and do not sell it. And he goes on to say, we must prize the truth. There is no way to be a happy, victorious Christian without a firm conviction based upon a foundational truth. I would agree. How many of you would agree? Then he goes on to say, we must purchase the truth. Buy the truth, the book says. Then he goes on to say, salvation is free, but the quest for truth is costly. Yet while discipleship is costly, ignorance is far more costly. The quest for truth will cost precious time, discipline, and obedience, but it is worth it. End of quote. Says it beautifully, doesn't it? James, in his little book way back in the Bible, in chapter 3, James is summarizing what we just read in a little bit more in-depth with a sharper lens focusing on this particular truth. In verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness or wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Why does James write that in the book? Remember, it's by the inspiration of God. He says, when we have this kind of emotion, this kind of thoughts, Satan has taken us captive. He said, because he's going to use earthly wisdom. That's what we call education, to justify our actions. He said, it's sensual. Sensual is a word in the Greek that means it's the only way that I feel good about myself. I'm going to let you have my mind or the peace of my mind. He said, by the way, if you let the enemy keep on doing these things, he will have demonic powers utilizing that, and you will actually do Satan's will. Same thing. This is James. He said, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Ouch. That's the source of the enemy, isn't it? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Circle that. Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. James is telling us here that wisdom and understanding comes only from the Lord and from His word. So the question of us is, knowing all these things and putting it into the context of fighting a battle godly, I can tell you, as we studied that this morning, your mind is already under attack. You're already processing things. Because the word of God is so powerful, it will be discerning your very thoughts at the moment as I say that. And you can say in your mind, well, I don't care about what he says. If I get mad about something, I have a legal right to be mad about something. Or if you would know what I went through in my life, you would never talk like this. Or nobody has to tell me anything how I have to live. These battles are going on as you hear the word of God. But whenever these battles are going on, you need to understand, it is the word of God who is hammering it right now. He's putting it in there right now. And you are going to fight it. But obviously, I said to you, mark it. Willing to yield to the word of the living God. Willing to yield. So, this battle, give you just 2 points this morning. This battle I'm talking about, it cannot be won by any earthly means. You can't use any earthly weapons. For our weapons of our warfare are not from this world. They're not carnal. That includes everything this world can put at you. Your educational background means absolutely nothing when it comes to spiritual battle because Satan is not impressed with our knowledge. How many of you know that? Everything we have in this world, that's so difficult for the people, even in the churches, to understand. What we have accomplished in this world, by the way, by the grace of God, is absolutely no weapon and no match against satanic attacks. How many of you know you can't buy Satan? He already stole what you have. You cannot do anything in that battle that ever comes into your hands. It's not working. We do have weapons available. God never left us alone. What I love about the Lord is He knows what we're going through. He knows the battles we are up against. And God is our commander in chief. And that commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, never lets one of His soldiers be under equipped. Do you hear me? He gave us weapons. They are more powerful than any weapon Satan could ever use. The question is, can we as Christians apply those weapons at the right time to target the right enemy? I tell sometimes to people, I said, do you know that Satan has artillery? I'm talking spiritual artillery. And if you ever have been in the armed forces, you know, artilleries are very, very difficult to shoot down with a .22. But here we as Christians come and we take a 9mm out of our pocket and we want to shoot a missile down. It's not working. These weapons don't work. You need to have the appropriate weapon when Satan comes against you. And these weapons are explained in the Word of God and how the children of God have to use it. And if you do not use it, you are already taken captive. You will do Satan's will. And if you use the wrong weapons, and the Holy Spirit tells you not to do it, but you are stubbornly going at it anyway, I tell you, Satan is not going to be the loser. We are going to be the losers. We will learn here in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that you and I have a certain way of thinking. How many of you would say, amen? Yes, I do. I have a certain way of thinking, and nobody's going to change it. That's what I normally hear. Have you ever said this? Listen, there's nothing I can do about that. That is just me. And I say, you got that right, and I don't like it. Because when you and I come to Jesus, one of the first things he does is cleaning up how we think. So don't fight him. Just let him do his work. Listen to verse 5. We have to cast down arguments. That's something we have to do. The question is, what kind of weapon are we going to use? We have to cast down arguments on every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. When you have these things planted in your mind, the Bible calls that in verse 4 that there are strongholds. Listen, a stronghold, it's a military term. It's a fortress which we are defending with everything at our disposal. Even if we know that the Holy Spirit wants to pull down the stronghold, we still fight him. Because it's a fortress, and you and I are very comfortable in a fortress. How many of you know a familiar way of doing things is giving us a certain amount of comfort? Even if that familiar way of doing things is destructive. That's a fortress. That's a stronghold. And we can't use earthly weapons to take it down. All of us have a lot of pressures in life, don't we? You could have said amen. Or you could just ignore it. So we just pinpointed a stronghold. I said all of us have a lot of pressures in life. That's not the question. The question is, how are we going to deal with it? Some of you have a tendency, if the pressure really increases, you get really angry. I mean, you blow up, boom, just like this. And many times you blow up against those who you love the most. Could be your spouse, could be your children, could be anybody. That's a stronghold. Do you know that can be taken down? That can. Some of us, hopefully not in here, but some who are going to hear, they go right for the bottle. When the pressure increases, they need to go for the bottle. That's a stress relief for them. Alcohol calms me down. No. It numbs your spirit and it numbs your brain. And you can't think straight after a while. Just look at people driving down the street 2 o'clock in the morning. Others are going for drugs. Listen. We don't fight alcohol. We don't fight drugs. We don't fight those things with earthly weapons. As a matter of fact, that's not the problem. That is not the problem. That is just a tool the people use to drown the immense pressure, what they feel. They want to get rid of that pressure. And they use whatever the world has. How many of you know alcohol is a worldly weapon to numb things? How many of you know drugs is a worldly weapon? And obviously the church has done the greatest disfavor to the word of the living God by introducing psychology into the word to solve these problems. Psychology is not a weapon of God. It's a weapon of Satan. All the battles we have to fight need to be fought from a spiritual, scriptural background. The question is, how are we going to do it? That brings me to the second point this morning. We're going to linger a little bit long on that. And hopefully that opens your eyes. This battle to take down or demolish strongholds is the focus of it all. Taking those strongholds, those thinking patterns, and destroying them. I wrote down for you, what is a stronghold? I said it's a fortress. I give you a little definition that may help you. A stronghold is a person's inherent qualities of mind and character. Let me say it again. A stronghold is a person's inherent qualities of mind and character. And how many of you know we are willing to die for it? All of us grew up in a home somewhere. And people always come to me and say, you know, Pastor, you don't seem to understand because I grew up in a dysfunctional home. And my standard answer is, every one of us did. How many of you know? Not a single family is perfect. Parents make mistakes. Children are rebellious. This is just a way of life. So let's face it. So if you want to look at it spiritually, every family is a dysfunctional home. There are areas that doesn't function well. Because according to the Bible, if it doesn't work spiritually perfect, it's dysfunctional. You say, Pastor, yours is probably perfect. Far from it. If it's perfect, why do we need the Word of God? Why do we need weapons? If it's perfect, why do we need the Holy Spirit to guide us? Because it's not perfect. So the question obviously is, what has happened as we grow up? And by the way, looking back into your childhood and looking, this is not psychology. This is actually the Bible. How many of you know the Bible doesn't never overlook a single problem which we ever faced? Because God will take care of it. And that's the whole purpose here. So let me ask you a question. So when you grew up in your home, your parents said a lot of things and did a lot of things and you observed them and you heard them. How many of you would say? Yes. And how many of you would have to agree with me? They influenced your character and the way you think. That's natural. That's biblical. How many of you would have to say there's certain ways of thinking that they have become strongholds? I mean, that's the way I think. These are called strongholds. Then you went to school. And there was a teacher or teachers. And how many of you know they all had an influence on you, some way or the other? And you have a certain way of thinking after you went to that school. Then you go to higher education. There's some more teachers coming. They have an influence on you. You may went into sports. You may looked up to a coach, whatever he said. Some of you still use the same swear word the coach used to motivate you. That would be called a stronghold. So now we're going to go and look in the Bible after you get where I'm going. Some families seems like that they will never, ever succeed. Seems like a curse is on them. Have you ever recognized some families seem to make always the same mistakes? Every generation makes the same mistakes. And you say, well, his granddaddy was a drunkard. His daddy was a drunkard. That's why I'm a drunkard. And you would say, well, that understands. You can't, daddy must have done something wrong, and that you can't shake it. Let's go to the Bible, and let's give a biblical answer. We have to fight that biblically. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, way back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We read 10 verses. Moses is standing before Israel, and he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain." But here Moses goes and tells him what God said. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." How many of you know that? That would be considered the Ten Commandments, correct? "Listen, you shall have no other gods before me." Seems pretty simple. "You shall not make for yourselves any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Did you just read that? "But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commands." Before we interpret that, I want to point out one more verse. Because Scripture has to interpret Scripture. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Don't bail out on me mentally yet. The next question I'm going to have for you is going to be a mind twister. So pay attention. 24:16. The fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Pretty plain. Does God speak out of both sides of his mouth? Here he says, the father will not pay for the sins of his father, and the children will not pay, will not be put to death for what the father's done. But in the Ten Commandments, embedded in the Ten Commandments, the same God says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. These are not the same thing. These are not the same statements. They come from the same God. What does he say? How many of you would have to say, this is a perfect example of God's word contradicting itself, ergo it cannot be the word of God? No, that's not what it is. But what is God saying? What does this verse really say? Well, the answer is both. All right. God is saying that there are no consequences for generational sins. Did you hear me? If you don't understand this, you will not win battles in the spirit. God says that there are absolutely no consequences for generational sins. What your father or your mother did, you do not have to pay for. How many of you have said that's good news? But then why does God say in verse 9 of chapter 5 that he will visit the iniquities? See, the iniquities are what your parents or your family has done. And what we have observed and what influenced us makes us have certain inclinations from which we form our thinking. And how many of you know, as a man thinks, so he is? This is not a curse. These inclinations are general strongholds. Because of sin in our family's past, we are tempted and vulnerable to repeat the same mistakes. I remember I grew up in a very small town when farmers, before we moved into town, and everybody knew everybody. And my dad normally said, well, this family, I know his great-grandfather, he was always drunk when he was in the field, always drunk. And what do you expect? Sure enough, the son, when he was 14, 15 years old, already drank, and they had the same problem. And I always thought, how did these guys get out of it? I mean, seems like we are cursed having been born into that family. Not so. These are inclinations. These are tendencies. We think a certain way because my mom and dad thought a certain way. And so they are building strongholds over the years in our heads. And long and behold, before we know, we act on it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10, is the glorious truth. Read it with me. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me. That would be us. We love the Lord. Showing mercy to those who love me and who keep my commandments. That means who do what God tells us to do. Now, if you take this and you go back to what the Apostle Paul is teaching us in 2 Corinthians, where he said we have to cast down those arguments. What is the argument? What is it all about? Somebody comes to you and said, you do not have to go to the bar every night. Well, that's just me. That's just what I do. Why? Well, my mom was there, my dad was there, my grandfather was there, my grandma was there. They all did it. It's your thinking. It's your thinking. It can change just like this. It's a stronghold. But our mind is obviously extremely well organized when it comes to arguments. I can bring it into the religious circle, which maybe helps you a little bit to understand what I'm talking about it. Have you ever heard people when you bring the gospel to them and say, you know what, Jesus died for you. You don't need to depend on a priest or whatever. He's done it all. And then you hear sayings like, well, you know, I grew up in that church. I will die in that church, on whatever they libel. Have you ever heard that? You may have said it. That's a stronghold. You use that as an argument. Why do we do it? It's pretty simple. Listen how we work. In our mind, if mom and dad grew up in a certain church and we would leave that church, we would, in our mind, we would automatically bring dishonor upon mom and dad because they were there. That's a stronghold. And that can only be coming down by spiritual truth. You can't take it down any other way. By the way, and I'm telling you these things because when we study the book of Revelation, the last seven chapters in the book, you're going to find out. That very stronghold of religion, because it's connected to generations, is the building block Satan will use to build the one world religious system. All the hard-lot daughters, all the ones who sprang out of the Roman Catholic Church, will go back. It's the fountain out of which that stronghold will get its strength. We don't get that unless we understand the spiritual battle and how Satan planted those seeds a long time ago. What does Genesis chapter 3 tell us? What is the battle? The battle is about the seeds. Ever read that? Just as the Holy Spirit is living in you and me, where God seeded his own spirit into you and me, so Satan will sow his seeds. And you can't win that battle in the physical. You can only win that spiritual. Seems like I can hear in my inner ears that some of your wheels are turning so fast. It's okay. What are some of the strongholds? Let me give you some of them. You will be able to identify with some of them. Are you a person who said, I want to serve the Lord with all my heart? I know in the past I was a professional liar. I lied about everything. I don't want to lie anymore. And what you do? Keep on lying. It's like second nature. I hate it. You really hate it with a passion, but you do it anyway. That's a stronghold. That can be broken. But not by me saying, I will not lie anymore. How many of you know that failed miserably? It's not going to go. I can list one sin after the other that is building a stronghold. Some of us have trouble paying our bills. Not because we don't make enough money, but because we just are stupid when it comes to use what God has given us. We've seen it with our family. Seems like our family never makes it. We say, okay, I went to Dave Ramsey's class. Get out of debt. Yeah, I agree with him. He is so good. He's fantastic. We pay some bills. Oh, I like that pickup. Yeah. Well, I can always give a loan. I got good credit. You know what James calls that? Listen carefully. James calls that double-mindedness. Unstable in all his ways. We get nowhere. Because we're fighting that argument. We never get over it. Some of the men say, I will never, ever go on the internet to see another naked woman. Never. Come home. Nobody home. Why did I do that? Stronghold. We try to overcome it. And you can't. It's impossible. Some people can't hold a job Have you ever met people? They can't hold a job. They can get the best job. 3 weeks later, they quit. They didn't even get fired. They quit on their own. I always thought these guys just don't like it. Now I understand. It's a stronghold. They've done that all their lives. This job, I'm not going to quit. I don't like the boss, what he said to me this morning. I'm out of here. Boom, we go, looking for another job. And you say, why does it happen? You even hate yourselves for having done it. I can't believe it. I had such a good, secure job. And I just left it. Can't get it. Strongholds. Some people try to ease the pain. Because how many of you know, the way we get treated sometimes in life is painful. That's a fact. But we take drugs. Listen carefully to me. I don't care if it's legal or illegal drugs. Any drug that simply tries to ease the pain could be used by the enemy to teach us vital lessons walking with God. Do you know some pain, I'm not saying all pain, don't misunderstand me, there's pain, this is unbearable. For that God has given us medicine. But there is a pain, the slightest pain. I get a headache. Pastor, can you pray for me? You obviously already know. I always ask you, have you ever swallowed the pill before I pray? How do you know? I said, I'm not praying if you have taken the pill. That's double-mindedness. Sometimes pain is used by God to bring us closer to Him. Do you know that? And we short-circuit God's way of drawing us to Him by just swallowing another pill. You say, well, I'm not pain tolerant. I can handle nothing. You could handle a lot more than you think with God. Because we say, with God, I can do. Really? It's a spiritual battle. And you know what? If we have done it long enough, it becomes a way of life, doesn't it? We go to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, you're over 50 years old, you're a little bit fat, and you have high blood pressure, and you know, you need to get start going here, man. You got to move. You're sitting way too long. That's why I have all these problems. Okay, doc, what do you prescribe for me? That's not what the doc said. He said, get on the treadmill, man. He said, you're not moving. We don't want it. But you know what? Moving would have been very healthy for us. You know? Sometimes I think, man, I'm getting old. Why do I still do all these things? And then the Holy Spirit reminds me, you keep on doing that, man, if you want to stay alive. It would be a lot easier just sitting at home in the office and read a good book. Lord, I need to study. You know that. Paul tells us that we have to cast down all these arguments. We have to cast them down. He said, Pastor, you know what? Some of the things I understand, but most of the things I totally disagree with you because you don't know my life. How many of you know? God knows. How many would have to honestly say, we are struggling with a lot of stuff which God has given us the remedy for it. We do. And it's not because God has not revealed it to us. It's because we're just a stubborn people. We are. We always go to the Lord and we try to argue with Him because we have swallowed wisdom. We know better. You know, after Job was done arguing with God, God said, hey, Job, you know what? I have a few questions for you. Where have you been when I laid the foundation of this world? Job goes, oh, I think I wasn't here yet. Good answer, Job. You don't argue with God. God asked Job 2-3 questions before he knew he was with his head in the dust, repenting before God. Said, God, how can I ever question you? And how many of you would have to say Job went to a lot of pain? About everything that you and I can experience, Job got it in one package deal. And yet God gave him the remedy. What did God tell Job when Job was done talking with God? Remember, he had a couple of wicked friends. What did God tell Job? It's just step one for you and me to learn what one of the weapons could be. We will look at a lot of them. But just one. What did God tell Job? Let's see how good you know your Bible. Pray for what? Oh, for his friends, not for himself. What kind of friends did Job have? All the good ones? No, the very ones who told him, you're a hypocrite. You say you serve God. You got all these things in your life because you have disobeyed God. Job's friends were the first name it and claim it preachers ever showing up on the scene. Yeah. And then God said, Job, I have a few issues. You have a few strongholds. Job, during that battle, formulated in his mind the thoughts that those wicked friends deserve punishment. Job formulated that in his mind. How do we know? The way he talked to God. And he entered into a stage of total self-pity. Poor me. And that is never how you're going to win a battle. That's where Satan wants us to stay. Poor me. God said, Job, get up. Pray for your friends. And pray that I will forgive them. God, why do you want me to pray? You already know that they need forgiveness. Why don't you just give it to them? No, Job, they don't have the problem. You have the problem. I want you to honestly pray for them, that God would forgive them. Then I will take your prayers, and I will apply them to them, and I set you free in the process. Now, isn't that beautiful? What do? We're arguing right now, correct, in our head. I got an evil sister, man. I'm not going to pray for her because I want her to be punished a little bit. Well, actually, it's you who's going to be in trouble. See, we as Christians, we have to be able to lift up our enemy friends and say, Lord, would you please forgive them? And I have to honestly tell you, I tell the Lord, Lord, I know what you're telling me to do. I don't like it. But I pray anyway because I really want to get rid of that stuff. What I really want is that you go get them. And I'm not going to tell you what to do. That's my honest prayer. I normally tell the Lord. Lord, I'm not going to tell you what you do, but you know what you have to do. But I'm not going to tell you because you're God and you already know. And you know what they deserve. Go get them. Yeah, you should hear my prayer sessions with the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit goes, yeah. You just preached, didn't you? And what did you just say? Oh, Lord, sorry. Yeah, I forgive him. I forgive him, Lord. And would you forgive him too? And it's amazing how the strongholds are breaking. You cannot really be mad about somebody. You pray that God will really forgive him, forget him, and go on with life. That would be double-mindedness. You really can't do it. So I have a question for you. Any one of you still has an enemy? You know, somebody who's just doing some crazy things to you. I got a few on my list. You have a few of them too? Okay. Your first battle to understand how you're going to win and pull that stronghold down is to do just what Job did. Lord, please forgive them. And by the way, forgive me too. These are spiritual weapons. That prayer of genuineness to forgive is one of the most powerful weapons God can give us. And he provided for us. The question is not, does the weapon work? The question is, am I willing to pull the trigger on that weapon? I'm willing to take that stronghold down. And as we go through the weeks, I'm going to show you, how can I take a stronghold down like I'm always lying, even if I don't have to? I always do crazy things. Even if I don't have to, I do it. Or some of you, I can never pay my bills. I always do the same mistake over and over. Why? We can pull down these strongholds. How many of you would like to be set free from that? See, it is God's book who gives us the answers to all these problems. They're there. And it's not something that is easy to be thrown away or put on a shelf. Because how many of you know, when a tormenting spirit is in your life and torments you, this is not easy living. As a matter of fact, it hinders us from being what God has purposed us to be in the first place. Do you know what God has purposed us to be? To be his representatives on this earth. And it hinders us because tormenting spirits are holding those strongholds in place and formulating our thinking. And the way we think, that's the way we act. Still a few more fortresses to come down, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 is the most famous verse when it comes to these kind of things. You all have probably memorized that already. It's a good beginning. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what? Power and love and what? Sound mind. Let me explain to you. Sound mind. These two Greek words there actually means discipline. Did you know that? And I heard once that we are disciples of Christ. The root word there, disciple or discipline, is the same root word in the Greek, by the way. So if you would read, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a disciplined mind. Very disciplined. We have to take our thoughts captive. Don't let it go. That will be enough for you to work on for this week. How many of you would say amen? It's a good beginning. We will go to the next 4 weeks and we look at it, how we dismantle one fortress after the other and how Satan will have no access for you and me to be deceived what's going on in the world. Because if he has no access, no strongholds where he can get these thoughts into our minds, we are not going to be deceived by what's going on. Then we understand the rest of the book of Revelation. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We are many times ignorant of how Satan works, just as we are ignorant how your Holy Spirit works. Not that we don't want to know, but we are just too busy in this world doing the things which actually does not advance our cause to represent you in this world. We're just asking this morning, Lord, to help us to break down those fortresses, to demolish them literally. To look into your word for answers, not into the world. To learn to discipline ourselves the way we think. So that our thoughts are put under your obedience. And through it, our actions will represent you well. Help all of us, Lord. We all have strongholds. We all have things that have crept into our lives and formulates our way of thinking. Are we just asking you, Lord, to reveal the things that need to be changed, that need to be taken out of our life, and to bring us on the solid word of God, where you speak to our hearts, and you lead and guide us, and your word tells us where to go. And we're just thanking you and praising you for not having given up on us, but to keep on working on us until we have the breakthrough we need to represent you well. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen. And